such a grand entrance to come in behind the screen going up and everything. It might be the best part of the whole message. We'll see. Well, good morning. Excited to be up here this morning and the opportunity to share God's word with you, share from God's word with you as well. So we're back in our series, back in the swing on the Ten Commandments, which is exciting. It's sometimes we, as New Testament believers, we neglect the Old Testament a bit. And certainly I think the Ten Commandments are no exception to that neglect, at least sometimes in my own life. And part of that, I think, is that it's very easy for us as we grow in our understanding, as we were reminded in our breaking of bread service this morning, of our position in the Lord, that we are not under law, we are under grace, that we are saved by Him, the price that He paid on the soul for our soul on the cross is, and His salvation is perfect and it's permanent. We are seated with Him in the heavenly realms, even now, holy before God the Father, and that's awesome, that's exciting, and that absolutely should be our focus in the way we live. And we can neglect sometimes, though, our call to holiness in Christ, our call to live a life of holiness, of being separate, that we are in the world but not of the world, that we are in the world and that we are ministering to the world, but that we are not like the world in the way that we live our lives. And we were reminded also this morning in our Breaking of Bread service that if we would lay hold of our freedom and position in Christ, we would, in fact, live more in holiness than we sometimes do. So I'm excited about the Ten Commandments, and I'm excited to get back to that, some of that reminder of this is the same God. It is error and folly of greatest measure to think of God, the Father of the Old Testament, being somehow someone, something different than God as represented in God the Son and Jesus Christ in the New Testament, that somehow there's different. This is the same God. Jesus Christ, as we know from Scripture, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is and always has been eternally God the Son. So this God of that, when we're studying the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, this is that same King of Kings and Lord of Lords, creator of all the universe, who went to the cross ultimately to pay the price for our sin. So we need to bear that in mind, I think. So if you would open with me to Exodus chapter 20. In the Black Pew Bible in front of you, that's page 79. I apologize if you have a brown one. You're going to have to go table of contents on that. But Exodus chapter 20. And we're on the sixth commandment this morning. So you might recall from the introduction to the Ten Commandments, we often view them as two tables, right? The first table being the first four commandments, being man and how we relate to God, okay? And the second table being from number five on, being how are the commandments for how we relate to others. So we're on the sixth commandment this morning. This is Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13, the sixth commandment. You shall not murder. All right, let's close in prayer, right? I mean, I don't know. I'll tell you something. Did you record that? People are going to want this CD. Okay. I got 6 and 7, and I was studying, and I looked at the sixth commandment, you shall not murder, and I thought, I don't know how long I can go on murder. And then I started to study further, and yeah, but I'm me, right, Bruce? And so you better buckle in. It should be just that simple, right? Don't murder people. Got it, Lord. You know, on to the next. You know, I was telling Sarah, I said this, I didn't get a fun one, you know? I mean, the fun ones are like, the second one, I love the second commandment, because people want to make the first and second commandment the same, and they're not, and she's just, oh, what? Oh, okay, yeah. So, glad you got murdered, because you're not going to go on as long as you just did on the second commandment, but I was wrong. I was wrong. True to form, I knew a lot less about this commandment than I thought I did. What is this commandment? What is the prohibition here? Okay, it's not. How do we always hear this commandment, right? From antiquity, or if you grew up being preached to out of the King James, it was "Thou shalt not kill," right? But it's not "Thou shalt not kill." It's not. Maybe the people in that time frame in the Old English who spoke the Old English on a daily basis, maybe that they understood that readily. I didn't as a young person, okay? I didn't understand that it wasn't kill. And so then I was thrown into all manner of confusion, because we know in the Old Testament that God sent the nation of Israel to war, right? In fact, not long after this. I was confused about that. We also know from Scripture that God ordained capital punishment. Okay, they were a theocracy with God as their head. God, you know, he was their king, right? And there were civil laws in place. And for certain infractions of law, God ordained capital punishment. Genesis 9:6, "For whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." Leviticus 24:17, "If a man takes the life of any human being, he shall surely be put to death." And even in the New Testament, Romans 13:4, Paul's writing, and he's telling the New Testament believers, you had better surrender to authority, public, civil authority. As Christians, we should be surrendering to civil authority. And he said, "For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what's evil, be afraid. It does not bear the sword for nothing. For it," the ruling government, "is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil." So we see clearly in Scripture that God sent the nation of Israel to war several times. That involves killing, okay? God ordained capital punishment. So serious is the taking of a life that God says, if you take a life, I'm going to require yours in return. Okay? So it's not a kill. So what is the commandment? What's the prohibition? You shall not murder. You shall not murder. So let's take a little bit of a look at where we find the distinction. Okay, because we understand that lawful war is not part of this prohibition. Not only just God-ordained war, but lawful war, even in our era now. Men and women who are soldiers sent to serve their country in that manner are not guilty of this prohibition in any way. So what is murder? Exodus 21, verses 12 through 14. "So he who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint you a place to which you may flee." God had set up places of refuge for accidental death, where the person responsible for that death could flee and then and not have the blood avenged immediately, and then the case be heard. "If, however, a man acts presumptuously," in the NIV it says this, "but if a man schemes and kills another man deliberately, take him away even from my altar and put him to death." Okay? So we see this, and similar distinctions are made elsewhere. So the distinction being this, that accidental death doesn't fall under murder, right? War doesn't fall under murder. Nowhere in Scripture is self-defense does it fall under murder. In fact, you know, if if there are places in Scripture where it said, you know, if they're contending with one another and one man strikes the other so that he dies, and we just read that in Exodus, they could flee to a place of refuge. So we see this distinction made, this lying in wait for, right? This premeditation, okay? The intent and enmity and malice in place that the killing of the other human being was a deliberate and planned act. That is what we're talking about when we say, when Scripture says, you shall not commit murder. And again, I'll just rattle some off to you. I'm not going to read all the verses right now, but Numbers 35:11, Numbers 35:22, Numbers 35:23, and Deuteronomy 19:4 make this similar distinction. In fact, Deuteronomy 19:4, this is the rule concerning the man who kills another and flees there to save his life. The one who kills his neighbor unintentionally, without malice aforethought. Okay? Kills his neighbor unintentionally, without malice aforethought. There was no plan. Murder is clearly distinguished from other homicide, other killing, other taking of human life, in the fact that it was premeditated with malice intentionally ahead of time. Let's take a look at a couple of examples of what we're talking about. Okay, we've talked about what murder isn't. Okay, we've talked about what murder is, that this is the premeditation. So two examples came to my mind right away. The first being Cain. Right, this is our first recorded act of murder, in fact. So Cain is born. Later, Eve gives birth to Abel. Abel kept flocks. And Cain worked the soil. Cain was a farmer. Cain was a gardener. And where a lot of us are familiar to this story, so after some time, they come, they bring offerings to the Lord, probably to Adam, being sort of the head, sort of the priest of the family in that time period. So they bring their offerings. Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock, and Cain brought stuff from the field, fruits and vegetables and such, right? And the Lord looked favorably on Abel's offering, but not on Cain, okay? So Cain's angry. It says Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. So what do we have here? We have the beginnings of this anger, right? The beginnings of this sense of enmity between he and his brother. And the Lord even says to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what's right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door, and it desires to have you, but you must master it. And then Cain does this. He says to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. Come on, come with me out to the field. And while they're out in the field, Cain rises up against Abel, and he kills him. He kills him. And then, you know, we know the rest of the, many of us are familiar with the rest of the story. The Lord comes and says, hey, the blood of your brother is crying out to me from the ground. And then he curses Cain and punishes Cain and sends him away. But so there you have the premeditation, okay? You have that sense of enmity, that sense of anger, that hostility, the jealousy, because he brought something that he should have known better than to have brought before the Lord as an offering for himself, okay? And his brother was favored and he was not. And rather than repent before the Lord, he decides after time that he's going to kill his brother, and he does. So that is murder, premeditation. The second example that came to my mind, and the reason I'm choosing these examples will make sense, because I am going to talk about us. I'm going to talk about us because we tend to think very much like the Pharisees did. You shall not commit murder, right? Didn't we say that at the beginning? Easy peasy, right? No problem. But there is a problem. There is a problem, and we'll get to that. So the second example that came to my mind was King David. Okay? This is, again, so David gets up, and he's walking around, gets up from his bed, and he's walking around on the roof, right, of the palace. And he sees Bathsheba bathing, and he decides that she's beautiful, and it says that he sent someone to inquire about her. Okay? Remember what God told Cain? If you do evil, sin's crouching at the at the door, and it desires to have you, right? So what should have been the, oh, goodness, I'm going to go away now, right? No. Now he sends someone to inquire after her. And she's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Uriah the Hittite happens to be one of David's soldiers, right? And a very faithful one at that, we're going to see. So anyway, that's who she is. David sends someone for her, brings her into the palace. He sleeps with her, sends her away. So now David has committed adultery. Arguably, Bathsheba has committed adultery. There isn't anything in Scripture that necessarily says that it was he forced himself upon her. But they commit adultery. She goes back. Well, she finds out she's conceived. She's pregnant. And it's not by her husband because he's where? He's away at war. So David calls for Uriah. Oh, how are you? How's the war? How's the battle? How are things going? Hey, you know what? Why don't you go home tonight and, you know, take a little break, spend some time with your wife, in the hopes that she's going to think, or her husband, that Uriah is going to think that she's conceived by him, right? Except Uriah turns out to be so faithful that he doesn't go home. He camps out with the soldiers. I can't possibly go home and be with my wife and in the comfort of my own home. The ark of the Lord and God's armies are kept in tents. You know, far be it from me to do such a thing to go home, so he won't go home. So David brings him back again. David gets him drunk and tries to send him home to Bathsheba. And he, even in that state, he's so faithful to King David and to the army of the Lord that he won't go home. Anyway, the long and short of it is, David says to Joab, put Uriah at the front of the battle where the fighting is most fierce, and then withdraw from him that he may be struck down and killed. And it happens just that way. It's murder, and it's on David's hands. He did not physically murder Uriah. But he, through premeditation, and frankly the abuse of his power and authority, made it come to pass. He caused Uriah's death by premeditation. That still falls under the prohibition, you shall not murder. That is murder on David's hands. And Uriah dies, and again, most of us are familiar with the rest of the story, that the Lord takes the son born to Bathsheba from this adultery as punishment. So, spares David's life, but takes the life of their child in place of Uriah. Again, maybe I shouldn't put this on you guys. I read these stories and I think, horrible. And it is. But I would sit in judgment of someone like David in this account, right? Sit in judgment of someone like Bathsheba in this account. I would sit in judgment of Cain. How could you do that? That's sick, right? Here's the problem, and this is where we get to us, okay? Yes, the letter of the law involves you and I, you or I, physically, premeditatedly, taking the life either with our own hands or like David, premeditatedly causing the death of another out of our own malice and anger, enmity, whatever the case may be. So we may not be guilty of murder physically ever. Now, it's altogether possible that perhaps someone here hearing this message this morning has been. And I encourage you to acknowledge that that Jesus heals and forgives all sin. And so repenting and giving our life to Christ for any sin that is paid for already at the cross. So, if you're like me and you've never physically murdered anybody before, you might feel like you're okay. Well, guess what? So did the Pharisees and Jews of Jesus' time. So did the Pharisees and Jews of Jesus' time. They believed that simply outwardly obeying the physical requirements of the law is what made them righteous before God and was what made them acceptable to God. Now, how many times have you heard when people talk about heaven and hell and God and sin and everything else like that, and you'll hear people say, you know, I'm a pretty good person, right? You know, I mean, I've done some things wrong. I'm a pretty good person, but it's not as though I've ever murdered anybody, right? So that same mentality can very easily exist in us who know Christ, that if I'm obedient to the letter of the law and I'm doing the right things and I'm avoiding doing most of the wrong things, that somehow I'm okay. Well, Jesus came and he made it clear that that was not the standard of righteousness. That they were, in fact, not righteous simply by obeying the letter of the law. And he says in Matthew, and I would encourage you to turn there with me, in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 21. Matthew 5, starting in verse 21. Jesus says this: "You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin. Anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." So Jesus here explains to the Pharisees that the observance of the letter of the law, and he specifically cites the commandment to not commit murder, is not what makes them righteous or acceptable before God. And in fact, explains to them that inwardly they are still guilty. Okay? What he's explaining to them is that the same hatred or malice or enmity or jealousy or any of those kinds of things that lead to, that are the root of sin, that leads to the fruit, if you will, of murder, is still very much present within them. That they still, in fact, have a sin problem. Yes, it's good to be obedient and not murder people. Can we all agree on that? Yes, we can. But he's explaining to them that the standard is actually the sin problem that is within them. Okay? He's introducing them to this concept that's new to them. It shouldn't be new to them. They should understand it from the scripture that they already had. But he's introducing them to this thing that says, you have a sin problem. These are people who believed themselves simply to be righteous before the Lord. They were Jewish. They were, especially the Pharisees, right? They were learned in the scriptures. They were very meticulous in their life, in the doing and not doing of certain things. Obedience is good. Please don't misunderstand me. We are called to be obedient. They were as the nation of Israel, and we are as New Testament believers. We are called to obedience, and obedience is good. But it is not this doing doesn't change the inward sin problem. When that hits the Pharisees hard. You've heard that it says don't murder or you'll be subject to judgment. Well, Jesus, I don't murder. And I have never murdered anybody. But I'm telling you that if you're, he uses the word angry. There are good and righteous reasons to be angry. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about that kind of hatred. Okay, like Cain. The jealousy, the strife. Okay, the unspoken malice against the brother. And he's explaining to them that you have guilt. You bear guilt before the Lord for that same kind of hatred and anger that is at the root of the actual act of physically murdering somebody. And so I guess I ask us this morning, we understand the commandment, you shall not murder. Okay, we understand what murder isn't. Okay, we address that. It's not all types of killing. It's not about war. or accidental death or any of those kinds of things. We understand what murder is, that it's a premeditation, a lying in wait, like the phrase that he used when he was talking about Cain. We understand that. Do we understand, though, what it looks like for us to be guilty of that same kind of heart attitude? Now, I thought to myself, well, I mean, I don't really wish anybody dead, right? I never want someone to. I remember this story of a believer I know very well, asked by a coworker. They were talking about the boss, right? And said this guy was just, you know, kind of a tyrant. And the coworker says to the believer, can you honestly tell me that you don't just wish him dead sometimes? And the believing coworker says, I don't wish anybody dead, especially somebody who doesn't know the Lord. And so they had a conversation about heaven and hell and things. So okay, I don't wish anybody dead, but do I have unspoken malice for people in my heart sometimes? Worse yet, do I have expressed malice for people in my life? Do we think that God says it lightly, that the Scripture says it lightly in the New Testament when he talks about the kinds of people who aren't going to inherit the kingdom of heaven, and he includes things like gossips and slanderers? Right? Do I have expressed malice for others in my life, even for other believers at times? Yeah, I'm guilty of that. I am guilty of that. So I'll tell you, it stung when I started looking at Exodus 20, verse 13, thinking, I don't even know what I'm going to say. How much more is there to say? And then I got to nearing the end of my studying and thought, oh man, I got some confessing to do. I've got some confessing to do. And we talked about the first table of the New Testament being us and how we relate to God and God relating to us, right? And we talked about the second table of the Ten Commandments being talking about our relations between God and man. And I'll tell you, you know what stung even worse? When I, after realizing that guilt in my heart, then I realized Jesus goes one step further and he completes the whole circle and says, when you're coming to worship me, when you're coming before me and you realize that your brother has something against you, right, that there's problem there. Now we've affected our relating to the Lord because of our problems and our relationships with our brothers and sisters. And he says, you go reconcile that first. Not worship first and go reconcile. You go reconcile and then you come worship. Because if you have that malice, that enmity, that problem between you and your brother, or you and your sister, you deal with that first, and then you come. Because if you've got a problem there, you've got a problem here. Whew. I thought I wasn't going to have a whole lot to say. I thought I was going to struggle for application. I did, and maybe that was pretty naive of me, maybe even a little arrogant. But it hits home, because just like Jesus told the Pharisees, the issue is your inward condition. Praise the Lord for his Son, Jesus Christ, whose grace is greater than all my sin, and who paid the price for my sin on the cross and freed me from the penalty of it. Okay, Romans 8, there's no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, I'm not going to face the condemnation of hell. Jesus paid that price for me. But as a believer, I need to be convicted. And I'm going to have the Jubals group come on back up, and we're going to sing a closing song here in a minute. as a believer, as someone who is in Christ, I need to be convicted of what is the condition of my heart toward my brothers and sisters? What is the condition of my heart toward others? Yep. Don't want to physically commit murder. Good, good first step, Dave. However, in Christ, I have now the ability to deal with, because I'm free from the power of sin, I now have the ability to attack that root condition that would lead to actual physical murder. Does that make sense? And it's the root condition where we need to pray for conviction and address those situations. So let's we'll sing this song together, and then we will close them.